No way. Unbelievable. It just wasn't supposed to go this way. Those were our sentiments a few years ago after getting our dog, Moosty. Now, this is a relatively recent picture of the Moose Man and me. Happy, smiles, good times, but when we first got him, he was a handful. He was a rescue after our golden retriever had died. And we got him home knowing that it would be an adjustment. The rescue place told us, now he's been on the run, he's had a hard life, you're going to have to be courageous with this. And we were like, okay. And you know how this goes. You still hope for the best case, right? You still think, oh, okay, but maybe he'll just be so enthralled with the love he finds in our home that he's just immediately mesmerized with us and everything goes great. Within minutes of having him in the door, we discovered him to be strong-willed, hyper-possessive of anything and everything, toys, treats, even random bags. My son Josiah's school bag laying there in the kitchen, he immediately pounced near it and was like, grrr. And we're like, dude, what in the world? Grrr. And he just would do that with all kinds of different things. We were warned by the vet that he could gain too much weight, so we struggled to properly modulate his intake. Anybody else ever have trouble with pets that way, modulating their intake? Anybody have trouble modulating your own intake? Mm-hmm. Well, the pets, that we were trying to take that seriously, but when we underfed him, he would morph into a counter surfer. Anybody else have a one tall enough to be a counter surfer? He would surf the counter, swipe things off. He also loved to be a pantry thief. We have pantry doors right there on the edge of the kitchen, big cupboard, shelves in there, all kinds of goodies. And one day, not long after getting him, we came home to discover him having eaten an entire box of Hostess delicacies, a can of Pringles, including half of the cardboard Pringles can, and he was covered in flour. Now notice his color, and suddenly greeting us at the door was Ghost Dog. No way. Unbelievable. It wasn't supposed to go this way. We found ourselves saying it. We started rubber banding the pantry doors. Truly, like any of you who've been over to our place, you'll notice it's still today. There is a rubber band tight on the pantry door because he knows how to nose it open. And so a rubber band there to try to keep him from doing it. The vet, every time we have him into the vet now, every time, it doesn't matter. The vet's like, he needs to lose 10 pounds. We're like, we know. We're like, well, are you going to help him lose 10 pounds? We're like, do you want to come live with this dog? No way. Unbelievable. It wasn't supposed to go this way. We love him, and he's happy and fat, and happy and fat, and we're going with it. No way. Unbelievable. Wasn't supposed to go this way. Now, such a statement is laughable when it applies to our pets and other easier circumstances of life, but when it applies to more disappointing life circumstances, more dreadful and dire things that happen. Well, wow. Such a statement is born of deep disappointment. Maybe you've said it. Maybe you've said such a thing related to your life circumstances and to God. You lost your job, your dream job, and found yourself saying, no way, unbelievable. Wasn't supposed to go this way. Or best of all, connection with someone you loved and thought loved you came unraveled. Maybe a friend, maybe a family member, it came unraveled at the seams. And you find yourself saying, no way, unbelievable. Not supposed to go this way. Or your biggest and best business account decided to go be somebody else's biggest and best business account. And you say, no way. Not supposed to be this way. Or all of that creative mojo that you had that was rolling good for you seemed to evaporate, and you say, no way. Or you suddenly dreadfully lost someone near and dear. My wife, Nancy's cousin, has experienced loss after loss in the last several years. Serious health crisis for his spouse, so it was necessary for them to relocate back to the U.S. after the global work they had going on that was thriving and flourishing. They had to come back. And then his father suddenly, sadly, died. And then his brother, very tragically, COVID, in a situation with COVID that seemed like it shouldn't have been that. And then his daughter, shockingly, about 6 months ago, was out hiking and dropped to the ground, died. It's unbelievable. Right. Compounded grief is enormous, and some of you know all about that right now, or you have known about it. And you find yourself saying, no way, unbelievable. It wasn't supposed to go this way. Surely this didn't have to happen. With our story in John's gospel today, we encounter a family who says this and more. And they learn something deeper about real, lasting faith. John chapter 11 this morning, I invite you to join me there. John chapter 11, we're going to see a set of loving lessons that will help us grow amidst our deepest disappointments. John 11, what happens for this family supplies for us today a set of loving lessons that will help us grow amidst our deepest disappointments. John 11, verse 1, it says, now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. Now, this family was very close to Jesus. And when we encounter a story like this, it immediately makes me ask questions. I wonder why. I wonder how. I'm curious. Might these siblings have been childhood friends of Jesus? Did they possibly originally live in Nazareth along with him and his family? Maybe. We don't know. Or maybe it was a special work project that Jesus and his earthly father Joseph worked on to help build their spread, their estate that they had there in Bethany. We're not sure, but this kind of scenario raises all kinds of intriguing questions for me. I get curious. Get really curious on a story like this. How did they get so close? They live there in Bethany, just a couple miles outside Jerusalem, east of the Mount of Olives, and on the road to Jericho. Other biblical accounts reveal that their home was indeed something of a retreat center for Jesus and his disciples. Over time, deep, loving connections formed as they spent time together. Here's loving lesson number one. Jesus loves you deeply. Jesus loves you deeply as your dearest friend. Jesus loves you deeply as your dearest friend. Now, notice the big clue John drops right here. This is the same Mary who anointed Jesus' feet with uber expensive perfume, something of a mix of nard, which was very expensive in that day, such extravagant devotion. Mary at Jesus' feet is her hallmark trait. Of course, this caused controversy. Now, her devotion expression doesn't happen until John chapter 12, but it's so well known that John connects the dots right here immediately for his readers. In other words, it was a known thing that this Mary fell at Jesus' feet and showed this level of devotion, and so he connects the dots right here. Also note that they're dear enough friends that they readily know his whereabouts. It's not like they have ready tech like we do today. They don't have Life 360 on him or the ability to Snapchat with him. No, but they know. They know where to send word. Lazarus is sick. The sisters realize how severe. Notice the news they send Jesus away. Older translations include the special alert word, behold. And it's so dear, so tender. Your dearly loved friend is sick, Lord. Your dearly loved friend is sick, Lord. Now think on this. Think on this. Totally possible and wondrously powerful to get to know Jesus like this. We really can. He's more than willing. Believe you can? Are you willing? Too often these days, we don't live like he's really our loving friend. When we wake up each morning, he's eager to talk to us and to hear from us. When we rely on him for decision-making on the job, help in the hard stuff, sharing joys, battling temptation, and when we look to him for wisdom. All these places and more, Jesus loves to meet us. Be our best friend, truly. Something so powerful and transformative. Like he did with Lazarus, Martha and Mary, Jesus loves you deeply as your dearest friend. When's the last time you sang Jesus Loves Me? Not just for kiddos or grandkiddos in your life or here in a spot where you were serving with kids. When's the last time you sang Jesus Loves Me for you? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Look at verse 4 and the following verses, and we're going to catch another loving lesson. John 11, verse 4. When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Now, underscore that. Pause right there and underscore that, because John employs a different word for love right here. The ancient Koine Greek language works that way. You can have several different words for our English word love, and that's important to know. In verse 3, the sister's word in their message is close friendship affection, like brotherly love, like, yo, bro, like good love here between brothers. Now John, as narrator in verse 5, uses a different word. Very deliberately, he speaks of divine love, agapao love, that style of love, self-sacrificing, lay it all out, never stop style of love. And so whereas from a human vantage point that this is a, like, dear friend, brotherly love, John wants to make it clear in Jesus' heart, what's flowing from Jesus is the divine love. I'll lay it all out there. Won't stop, won't quit, won't give up. Sacrificial love. Jesus, for him, this love is agapao. Also notice, for God's glory. Huh? What's Jesus saying? He's getting at a bigger, better perspective, glory and glorified. It's the brighter, richer concept of making God famous, spotlighting his brilliant power and planning for the longer range view. Jesus is saying there's more to be accomplished through this disappointing situation. Even as this family says, unbelievable. Wasn't supposed to go this way. There's something bigger and better God wants to do. Something he has to accomplish. There's more to be accomplished. Glory and glorified. Verse 6, so when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, let us go back to Judea. Now, so much here seems puzzling both to us readers and to his disciples. Back to Judea begs the question, where are they now? Chapter 10 clues us into the reality that they'd been in Jerusalem, but then while they were there, there was this raucous upheaval, and so they scooted back over the Jordan River toward the area where John the Baptizer had originally ministered. They'd been in Jerusalem and faced opposition. Quick commercial, speaking of Jerusalem. We've had a tremendous response to our Israel trip. And there are actually 18 of us registered so far from Manor, plus 17 from Clark Summit University, and there are just a few spots left. So if you have any interest, you can still shout at me, but do it soon, because it is filling up. So if you'd like more info about this amazing discipleship opportunity, give me a shout soon. Now listen to the disciples, verse 8. But Rabbi, they said, a short while ago, the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you are going back? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light. He's saying, hey, we're going to make this trek in the daytime. The sunlight's out. We'll be safe. We'll be fine. After he said this, verse 11, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up. His disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better. Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad. What in the world? For your sake, I am glad I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him. Then Thomas, verse 16, also known as Didymus or the twin, said to the rest of the disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. This is so typical of Thomas' MO. Cynical, doubtful, sarcastic, plenty of ripe negativity, right? You probably know a Thomas or two in your life. Here's loving lesson number 2. Jesus loves you deeply with his own wiser timing and bigger purposes. Jesus loves you deeply with his own wiser timing and bigger purposes. When have you said, God, where are you when I need you? What's taking you so long? I don't deserve this. Is this one beyond you, Lord? These are totally typical feelings and questions. I bet you've asked them. I have. But notice that Jesus has something else in mind. He's setting out to build their faith and gain greater glory. We can't always know what in the world God is doing, when he doesn't seem to be working on our timetable or our choreographed plans. Anybody else here good at choreographing plans? How about choreographing God's plans? We think we can, right? In the deep recesses of our hearts and minds, we think, I got this figured out, Lord, yeah. But notice what Jesus is up to. See, we can experience greater peace, better hope, and a growing faith when we learn to say, God must have bigger purposes. I want him to become more famous and more people to grow in bigger, better believing. Do you regularly say, FYG, Lord? For your glory, Lord. FYG. For your glory, Lord. Wrapped up in that little statement can be this idea that you reframe your thoughts, you reframe your perspective to say, whoa, wait a minute. Yes, yes, God has something bigger in mind. Yes, God, he must want to get more glory. He must want to help more people believe. I'm going to trust him right here in this. FYG. Last few years in my life, I journal a lot. Now, it's sporadic, but at least a couple times a week, part of my prayer rhythm is journaling. And if you could go to my prayer journals over the last several years, you'll see this FYG thing show up like all over the place. And it's not because I've arrived at some big, high and mighty, saintly spot. It's because out of desperation, I find myself saying, FYG, for your glory. Like, I don't know about that one. FYG. Lord, I thought we had the timing figured out. I thought you'd gotten the message. Lord, FYG. What's the situation right now where you need to say that? Now watch Jesus comfort the sisters and give us a third loving lesson, starting in verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for four days. What in the world? Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Now, this so matches the sisters' normal MO. If you've seen any other stories about them, this so matches. Verse 21, Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Devoted, faithful Jews believed in end times resurrection. Absolutely. Psalms like Psalm 16 and Psalm 116, plus places in the prophets' writings pointed to such long-range resurrection. Verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Verse 27, she replied, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. Now, this is really stunning. This is stunning. Christ utterly personifies the ancient concept of resurrection. Jesus and Martha's dialogue right here is wonderful on multiple levels. First of all, we're seeing John's core themes interplaying, the brilliant light and the lasting love of God, the necessity of believing, really trusting that God will do what he said he would do so we can live like it. So no matter what losses we face, No matter what hurts and heartaches we end up getting smacked with, no matter how many times we find ourselves saying, unbelievable, it wasn't supposed to go this way. The resurrection and the life meets us right there and asks us, do you believe? Will you keep believing me? Remember John's purpose? John 20, 31, we saw it together last week. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And it's not just life for the sweet by and by in heaven. Oh yeah, that is so sweet to believe and trust for that day to come. But it's the life in the here and now. It's the life that keeps you going. It's the life that fuels your hope. It's the life that helps you through all of those heart-wrenching situations. Or you find yourself saying, oh, unbelievable, it wasn't supposed to go this way. It's another core feature right here on display is how John relates Jesus' marvelous miracles. Don't miss this. Incredible signs validating that he's truly God's son, plus his I am statements. So I am the gate. I am the good shepherd. I am the bread of life. I am the vine. And now he says, I am the resurrection and the life. And he emphasizes this all-out difference it makes when someone believes, and Martha emphatically says, I do. I do. Catch verse 28. After she said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here. He's asking for you. And when Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet. There we go. There's her hallmark trait. She falls at Jesus' feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked, come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Here's our third loving lesson. Jesus loves you deeply with genuine, spontaneous empathy. Genuine, spontaneous empathy. There's nothing plastic or formulaic or calculated about Jesus right here. The level of deep emotion is actually rather wild. Again, the ancient language, the lingo is such, he is stirred inside and gets really bubbled up and wholly ticked at what he sees. The grief and the loss and the heartache. Death itself. Holy Jesus gets wholly ticked. And though it's really cool and pithy, Jesus wept. When I was a kid and we needed to go on, like our kids' church would have, like, you know, competitions to memorize verses, everybody always memorized this one, right? Jesus wept. Yeah. Well, cool and pithy, yes, but it just doesn't really fully relate what happened, because in the language of this word right here, is the idea that he actually burst into tears. Jesus lost it. When's the last time you actually had a really, really, really big cry? Like gusher. Some of you are looking at each other and smiling because it happened this week, or you remember when it happened. What happens for Jesus right here is not some little tear. He actually breaks down. He so understood. And friends, he so understands us. He does. He gets us. And he breaks down and he cries. In fact, the other friends notice that they're compelled to realize that. They go, wow, look how much he loved him. Wow. Now, of course, some others decide to be cynical and murmur. Aren't humans predictable that way? You got those who are like, whoa, and others are like, oh, couldn't he have saved him? Watch what Jesus does next. Utterly amazing and shocking, even humorous, really. And we'll see lesson 4 in just a minute. Verse 38, Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man. Now, don't miss that. Notice it doesn't say Lazarus' sister. It says the sister of the dead man. Now, John seems insistent, wants us to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that the guy behind the rock is dead. Hey, he's not just like in there taking a nap. He's not just in there in a coma. He's the dead man. The language is emphatic. Take away the stone. But Lord, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of those people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. Now, I find this fascinating, but ponder this for just a minute. What's Jesus saying as he looks up and breaks into prayer right here? I thank you for hearing me. I knew you always hear me. Now, up to this point, we've actually not been told directly that he was praying. But apparently, he'd been having his own inner prayer dialogue with his Father. This challenges me. How much do I do that? Like in the rhythm of my day. And if you find that challenging you, I'd encourage you, you may want to consider jumping in on the prayer class, Lord Teach Us to Pray, that's going to start in a couple weeks. The info's out there on the big board in the middle of the foyer. And if you want to talk to Phil Wright, he'd love to talk to you about that. There's info on how to sign up. I'm really challenged by this. How much does this kind of inner prayer dialogue with my Father actually roll into the rhythms of my day? Jesus does it right here. But also, notice, he'd been vocalizing bigger truth and purposes. So apparently he realizes the Father has heard. I'm vocalizing this bigger FYG purpose, all of which would undergird what he was about to do and set the stage for everyone watching. Again, this challenges me. How much do I, in the face of big life disappointments, intentionally proclaim my Father's bigger truth and purposes? How much am I willing to say, okay, Lord, if through this more people can come to believe, okay, if through this more people will get pointed toward you, God, then FYG, yes. And I get the impression that Jesus knows this delights his listening Father and moves the Father's heart to work out those bigger purposes. Now catch verse 43. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out. his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face, Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Such marvelous, wonderful things happening right here in John's gospel. This is the apex of Jesus' wondrous signs, his power on display to the glory of his Father, demonstrating he is indeed the Son of God. Catch the result, verse 45. "Therefore, many of the Jews," note that, "many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin." Here's the final lesson. Jesus loves you deeply with his life-giving power. Jesus loves you deeply with his life-giving power. Oh, and there's a bonus lesson. Don't miss it. You have a choice. I have a choice. We have a choice. See, many right here believe, and others start to grumble, and they call a meeting. What will you do? Jesus loves you deeply with his life-giving power. Let this lesson settle over you. His resurrection power will bring you peace, bolster your belief, move you to trust him more in what feels so dreadfully disappointing, in all those places where you find yourself saying, "Unbelievable, it wasn't supposed to go this way." The one who loves you deeply, loves you more than you can ever imagine. He moves you to trust him more. Right there. Gabby and the team are coming to lead us in a closing song. And as they come, I invite you to go ahead, stand up. Go ahead, stand your feet. And as you're standing and as they're coming, I invite you to watch this. Let it encourage your heart.